As we come now to the last sermon of 2017, it strikes me that that is something of a milestone, and I thought as I was preparing to preach tonight, what would be an appropriate word for such an occasion, the last message, and in just a few hours, it will be 2018, a new year. What does 2018 hold? What is God's will for me in 2018? What is in store? Well, you know, when it comes to asking questions like that, what is God's will? There are many mysteries. There are things which he knows. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed are for us and our children that we might do all the words of his law. We know in many broad strokes what God's will is for us in 2018. The question is, will we do it? Knowing and doing can be two different things. And sometimes, although we know, we want somehow some further confirmation. We want some further sign almost as to, well, is this really the right thing to do? Even though in the Word of God, and I'm talking about, again, those broad strokes, it's clear. The question for us is often not knowing but doing. And when I thought of these things, there was this Bible story that I'm going to just use this more or less as an introduction, a Bible story that strikes me as a man who, though he knew, he was kind of reluctant still to do. And that man is Gideon. Turn with me in Judges chapter 6, and let's just read a bit of this story of Gideon and his fleece, not a golden fleece, but a fleece all the same. Judges chapter 6, and let's just pick up the story near the beginning, verses 11 through 14, and then we're going to jump ahead to near the end of the chapter. All right, so Judges chapter 6, verse 11, and by the way, the people of Israel had been doing evil in God's sight. This is the pattern of the book of Judges. So he gave them into the hands of Midian, the Midianites. And they are crying to the Lord, they're suffering under the hand of Midian, and now God's going to deliver them. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the yoke that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress, hidden, in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Well, jumping ahead, a little summary. He asks the angel of the Lord for a sign that he might know, yes, this is really God sending him. And so he prepares an offering, and the angel of the Lord touches it with his staff, and it burns right there on the rock. And so there's a sign. So there's already God saying, yes, it's really me. This is really of the Lord. This is God calling you and commanding you. And then we come to the end of the chapter, verse 36, and we'll finish the chapter then. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we just use this story as kind of an introduction, but then move on to asking the question, what is God's will for us and how do we know? We don't have an angel speaking to us and telling us, but asking especially then for grace to do what we already know. Let's pray for that help. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this man, Gideon, in his doubts and questions and fears, it is easy for us to condemn him or to look down at him, but we look at ourselves and we also cry, Father, we have too many times failed to do what we know to do. And too many times we've made excuses and questions and doubts. Forgive us and strengthen us, even through your word this evening, that as we face 2018, there might be even a greater determination in the hearts of your people to do your holy will. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know this story. It's familiar, of course, to many. Even those who are not Christians perhaps have heard of Gideon and his fleece, and he tests the Lord with this thing. But you know the amazing thing of this, God says to him clearly, go in this your strength and deliver Israel. Have I not commanded you? Gideon says, oh, wait a minute. Now, let's be sure about this. And he's going to make all these conditions and make all these tests. And even before he does the first step, which is, by the way, the verses we skipped over, to pull down the altar of Baal and to cut down the Asherah. These were things that the Israelites had been worshiping and turning away from the living God and turning to the gods of the nations around them. And Gideon is to tear down that altar of Baal, cut down the Asherah, and he does it. After God gives the first sign that it's really from him, he does it, but he does it at night. He's still a little bit queasy, perhaps, about what are going to be the consequences of obeying God. Can you relate to that? What are going to be the consequences? I'll do it at night, so nobody will know. But they all knew. The word got out, because he had to have some of his servants help him to do that work. The word got out, this was Gideon who did this. And so the neighbors come, and they say, why did you do this? And it's sort of, it strikes me, God has a sense of humor, and even as this is recorded for us, he tells these people who come and challenge him, well, this is Baal, it's his altar, let him defend himself. If he's a god, let him take care of his own altar. So, I don't know if you find that funny, but I do. Gets a little bit of gumption, a little bit of guts, and he stands up and says, hey, I'll let Baal take care of himself. Don't mess with me. It's not my, I just did it. And Baal can, he's a god anyway. Well, but after that, even he does that first step, he tears down the altar, he burns the Asherah, and which are wooden trees, by the way, that they worshipped as symbols of a deity. And you think, whoa, this guy's getting his guts up, he's getting a little stronger here. But then God tells him, okay, now you're going to defeat Midian. Oh, well, wait a minute, knocking down an altar, that altar's not going to bite me. And cutting down a tree, the tree's probably not going to fall on me if I know anything about cutting down trees. But Midianites, they've been terrorizing us. I'm gonna be the one to defeat Midian. And so when God tells him to do this, he comes up with this test of the fleece. But did you notice what he said there in verse 36? If you will indeed deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. God, you told me to do it. Your word is clear. But wait a minute. Can you relate? We got a clear word from God. We have our Bibles before us. And Gideon didn't even seem to have that. But still he says, well, let's get this straight here. I want to get this down in black and white. You want me? Let's do this fleece thing. And so Gideon lays it out. And God does it. Now, there are three things that strike me about this whole story. The first thing is that Gideon is a cut above. As much as we think this guy's really messed up, this guy really doesn't get it, as much as we think that, remember, he's a cut above his generation. Because in the book of Judges, way early on, right after we get the land cleared and Joshua has gone through and they've driven out not everybody, but they've settled the land. We read in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, all that generation, the generation of Joshua, also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And did you notice when the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who is the messenger of Jehovah, is Jehovah, comes and appears to Gideon. Gideon says, well, wait a minute. If the Lord is with us, where are all those miracles? Where are all those wonders that God did for Israel? Our fathers told us about them. Don't you see? He's a cut above the generation. His parents were obviously in the remnant that feared Jehovah, and they had instructed their son, Gideon, we serve a God who is able to deliver. And so he's not doubting that those stories were true. He's not doubting that God can do this. He's saying, why not? Why not now? You know the answer? Because of their sin, right? The sin of the people at large. That's clear in the book of Judges. It's clear even in this chapter. But he says, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Why don't you do it for us? And so the first thing that we note about this whole story is that this Gideon did know the Lord. He's not one of those who is totally a stranger. He seems not to be one who would have worshipped the Baal. And so even though that altar is right there in their territory, he seems to have been instructed in what the Lord had done. So that's the first thing. The second thing we note, again, is that the doubts and unbelief of Gideon. Even though he has a clear word from God, go in your strength, deliver Israel from Midian. Now, there are times when we might be jealous and say, well, at least Gideon, you know, you've got it right there, black and white. Even your own name, Gideon, go this in your strength and deliver Israel. Now, you and I don't have that kind of a direct revelation from God as to his specific will for you, what job you're going to do, where you're going to go, where you're going to live. Gideon had it spelled out. This is God's will for you, Gideon. Gideon says, well, wait a minute. Let's make sure about this. Does that strike you? I mean, you read the story and you say, Gideon, duh. You know, God just told you. And even he says, as you have spoken. You heard that, right, Gideon? Yeah, I heard it. But still, I want confirmation. I know what God said. I know what his will is. But, you know, there's a little bit of a pullback from actually doing it. I want this clarified. I want to know for certain before I even stick my neck out. So, can you relate to that? We know, but do we do? But then the third thing that strikes me about this story is God's mercy. You know, if this were one of your employees, say, and you tell him, okay, I want you to do this. And he says, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure about this. You really want me to do this? I just told you. I mean, come on, you numbskull. You know, whatever other term you might use. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, come on, you idiot. I just told you. What more do you want? God says, okay, you want a confirmation? Okay, burns up the offering. And then Gideon comes up with this whole fleece story. I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. And God says, okay, I can do that. Next morning, fleece is wet. He squeezes it out. He fills up a whole bowl of water and the ground's dry. And Gideon says, well, maybe that's just, you know, that's just the nature of fleeces, that they are attract moisture. They're hydrophilic is the term, and the ground. So the fleece absorbed the water. It's probably just a natural explanation. So let's flip it. God, one more time, just to make sure. I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. Gets up the next morning, ground is soaking wet and the fleece is dry. Squeezes it, nothing. Doesn't that strike you? God is so gracious and kind. I mean, let's be honest, we sometimes do pretty foolish things. And in our disobedience and in our doubts, I mean, God could have easily said, you numbskull, I've had enough of you. But he doesn't do that. God's grace. So I hope you see those three things. Now that's really kind of introduction. So forgive me for a long introduction. I abhor long introductions. But there I did it. For this New Year's Eve, what I'd like to do for us here at Trinity Baptist Church is just review. What do you know about God's will? Do you know stuff about God's will? Do you have a clear idea what God wants you to do in 2018? Maybe not the details, and maybe not deliver Israel from Midian. Maybe not, you know, go in this year's strength. Maybe not all those specifics. But we have, first of all, the revealed content of God's will. We have it. We know what God wants us to do, and that's obviously the main point, so we're going to take a little bit more time on that. The second point is, what kind of obedience to his will does he want? Now, Gideon's maybe not the best example. He seems to be a bit foot-dragging and a bit reluctant, and he's trying to make excuses for why he shouldn't do it, slow down the process. What kind of obedience to God's will does he expect of us? And then the third thing is, the reward promise for obedience, which is a motivating factor. Are there things that God promises us when we obey? So that's where we're going to go, and I hope I won't keep you all night. But first of all, the revealed content. And again, broad strokes, we just want to see, what do you know? You know it, so why do I have to talk about it? Because we need reminders. First of all, general principles. How do you know what God's will is for you? Well, show me that in the book. It's in the Bible. And this is even stated as the advantage of the Jews. When you look at Romans chapter 2, and Paul is showing that both Jew and Gentile are alike guilty under the law, guilty of sin, he speaks of the Jews in this way, verses 17 and 18 of Romans chapter 2. All right, Romans chapter 2, verse 17. And what I'm getting at is, how did the Jews know God's will? But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Now, without going into the whole context, I just want to kind of snatch this principle out of the context. The Jews had this great advantage. They had God's word written. They had the oracles of God, as Paul says subsequently in the book of Romans. What advantage has the Jew? Great in every respect in chapter 3. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And here in chapter 2, he says, one great advantage is from that, they know the will of God. They know what God expects. And he finds this summarized especially in the law. And the law, of course, is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And so when you think, what's God's will for you in 2018? Let me just give you 10 quick ones. First of all, obviously, the Lord wants you to worship him only. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship the true and living God. Now, that of course has many other sub-applications. We don't have time for a whole Sunday school series on the Ten Commandments or a whole preaching series on the Ten Commandments. But you know what that means. No other gods, only the true and living God. Worship him only. Nothing else. And worship him, secondly, according to his prescribed manner and method. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Man-made worship is not pleasing to God. Any other things that are added to what is clearly revealed in Scripture, that's not the way God wants to be worshipped. He's told us. You know this at Trinity Baptist Church. But again, do we do what we know? We want to worship God in the simple prescribed manner. So we're not hankering, I trust, after new bells and whistles. We're not going to put any golden calf up here, of course. But do you subscribe to the regulative principle, which is, in a sense, revealed in the second commandment. No idols, no additions. We worship God simply and plainly according to the scriptures. Thirdly, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We treat his name reverently. In our speech, when we use his name, we don't use it carelessly. In our prayers, we don't use it with vain repetition. We honor, we respect, we revere the name of our God. That's what his will is in 2018. And if you find the patterns of speech that you hear in the office, that you hear at school, young people, that you hear on the playground, if you find these patterns because of constant repetition in the media, on the movies, in the TV, and you find yourself taking God's name in vain, that's not his will. We do what we know. Honor his name. Honor his day. Why does that fourth commandment start out, remember? Because we forget. We have a blessed day. As I mentioned this morning, one great thing about 2017 is that we had 53 Lord's days, whereas the average year has 52. So we get a bonus in 2017. One more day. What's your take on that? You say, another day, you got to go to church. That's not the point at all. Another day to spend with God and his people in his praise and hearing his word. Blessing. Blessing of blessing. Day of all, the week the best. Emblem of eternal rest. This day. Remember it. Keep it holy. Turn your mind from other things. Turn your heart from other things. What a delight to have a day with God and his people and his word. What a delight. What else? Respect authority. Of course, that starts with parents. It starts in the home. Honor your father and mother. And kids, you know what that means? But it doesn't stop there. It means honor all authority. The authority in the church, the authority in the school, the authority in the government, in society. We respect authority. Now, that's a foundational building block of society that is crumbling to dust in our generation. Let it not be so with us. Respect authority. That's God's will in 2018 and on. What else? It's his will that you respect life. That you respect life in terms of preserving it, in protecting it. Your life, the life of others, and we heard in the adult Bible class, again, overlap of precious quality here this day. God planned that and purposed it. We take care of our bodies in 2018. We respect and care and protect life. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. We respect also sexual purity. You shall not commit adultery. And sadly, in our generation, it's a command that has been flushed down the toilet of filth. It's God's will, sexual purity. What else? Care for property, the property of others. You shall not steal. You respect the property rights of others. You care for their property as if it were your own. You borrow something. You care for it better than your own and return it in as good as or even better condition than when you borrowed it. Care for property. Respect. Do not steal. What else? Respect for truth. Again, truth has fallen on hard times. Can you trust salesmen? Can you trust people in the office? Truth. It's God's will that you speak truth and turn from lies. It's God's will that you protect your heart. The last commandment is a heart commandment. you shall not covet. How do you covet? You do it in your heart. That's why David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So you want to know God's will? It's here. What's God's will for you in 2018 and 19 and so on? Here are his words. 10 words, summary of his will for us. Now are we going to say, well, wait a minute, God, do you really mean that? Wait a minute, God, I mean, I feel like black and white, clear, it's been said, as you have spoken, there it is. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to question it. We have to do it. All right? But you know, there are some other things in general I want to say about this, lest we think that this is bondage. And there are people who say, well, that's a legalistic sermon. Tell people to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, wait a minute. This is a Christian church. Wait a minute. We're God's people. Is that legalistic? What does Paul say about doing the will of God? He says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. And of course, the world trashes the commandments. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. Now, how does he describe the will of God? He doesn't define it, but he describes it. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is not bad for you. Obeying God's will is not going to make you miserable. It's not going to somehow cheat you. That's what the devil says. That's the lie of the world. You mean you do that? Oh, man. I almost spoke in Tagalog. You pitiable people. You have to obey that stuff. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. And again, we're not pitiable. We're of all men most to be envied. We have God's word. We know what's right. We don't have to doubt about it. We don't have to question about it. We don't have to debate and go through all these fleece things. There it is. Do it. It's good. It's acceptable. It's right and perfect. John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they are not burdensome. Just that's a way of a figure of speech where you say the opposite from what you mean. He says it's not burdensome. He means it's delightful. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. But you know, as I prepared this sermon, I just took out my concordance, or not my concordance, I did it on the computer, but you do a search for the will of God or his will, and you find some specifics of what God's will is for us. And I think these are things we need to take specifically. All right, Gideon had it specifically, black and white. Go in this your strength, deliver Israel from Midian. Now we've got some specifics which maybe don't have your name on it, but you might as well put your name on it because it's for you, each one of you. What is it? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and I didn't really go into detail on this earlier with the sixth commandment, but let's do it here, or seventh commandment rather. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. What's God's will for you in 2018? Paul says, verse 2, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, and he becomes specific. Okay, that's very general. God wants you to be holy. Wherever you read in the Bible, God wants you to be happy. I had somebody say that to me, you know, when they excused going bowling on the Lord's Day. Well, God wants us to be happy, doesn't he? Huh? Oh, where do you get that? Here's God's will. Your sanctification, your holiness. God wants you to be holy. But he gets very specific. He says, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. abstain. Total abstinence from sexual immorality. And the word here is porneia. Now, that's defined in my Greek lexicon as generally of every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual intercourse, fornication, sexual immorality, prostitution, every kind. So, what is that saying? God's will is that you abstain from any sexual perversion. Pornography, actual act of sexual perversion, it's God's will. You don't have to debate about it. You don't have to go to God and lay out a fleece and say, is it really your will that I not have sex with this lady? It's not your wife? Is it really your will that I don't indulge in pornography? Is that really your will, God? Or can I indulge it this time? One man I know in the Philippines excused having a condom in his wallet by saying, well, it's just my manly thing. Huh? This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And the temptation comes, and in our day, it's a siren song that is very powerful, and it invades your home, and a click away, resist. It is God's will that you resist, that you abstain from fornication, from pornography, from immorality. You don't have to debate. You don't have to lay down fleeces. You don't have to ask for a sign. Black and white, and men and women. And I know the power of temptation in our generation. It's all around us. Clearly, write on your heart, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will, that you abstain, resist, reject, turn away from any hint of sexual immorality. No excuses, no ifs and buts, no looking for signs, no dragging your feet. God's will. The time past, Peter tells us, is already sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, enough already. And for those of you who were saved out of that lifestyle, maybe for you the temptation is stronger because it's there in your brain. There have been those indelible, almost unerasable images that flash back. Abstain. Resist. Don't go there. Don't even give it a glance. A second look. Turn away. Clear? It's not having to know. It's black and white. It's clear. It's doing. Don't imitate Gideon here and say, well, wait a minute, I want a sign about this. God is gracious, yes. But don't put the Lord your God to the test. What's God's will? You be holy. Keep that vessel holy. Keep your body holy. Keep from sexual immorality. And for those of you who have struggled with this in 2017, I know New Year's resolutions are made to be broken, they say. But determined by the grace of God and with the help of God's Spirit, 2018 is going to be a year of victory over that sin. What else is God's will? Well, Thessalonians, Paul in this letter gives us another little hint in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, in 2018, what's God's will for you? To be thankful. Now, we've heard that there are times when we need to offer our complaints to God. We come to God and we express to Him those burdens that are on our hearts, and that's good and right. But even when we make our requests known to God, as Philippians 4 tells us, we do it, how does the verse go? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, give thanks. What's everything? Does that mean just the good things? That means just when you get a raise? That means just when your boss pats you on the back and says, oh, that was a great job, take an extra week vacation? Is that when you thank God? In everything. It means the hard things. It means the trials. It means the difficulties. Lord, you have a purpose even in this for my good. In everything, give thanks. Now, it ought to be as natural to Christians as breathing. Why? Because what do we have that we've not received? We know that we have what from God? Life. Everybody here breathing? Let me know if you stop. Okay? Keep breathing. Life, breath, and all things. All right. You all have, look like pretty decent clothes here. You all have had a good meal earlier, right? Where do these things come from? All things. What do you have that you have not received? Nobody here pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. It's all what God has given you. Abilities, opportunities, it all is from His hand. And so, for a Christian, it ought to be as natural as breathing. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I think it was Matthew Henry who said about the birds that the birds, when they eat, they tilt their heads up to swallow their food. And he said, well, you know, it's because they're thanking God as they eat their food. Well, would that it were so natural for us to look up and say, thank you, Lord, for that bite. But it's not natural. What's natural? Grumbling and complaining. When I was in college, we had this fellow, I don't remember his first name, his last name was Bush, we called him Bushy Boy, and he complained about everything. We laughed at him, because everything he complained about, if there were baked potatoes, he would say, oh, why isn't it mashed potatoes? If it was mashed potatoes, he'd say, why wasn't it baked potatoes? Everything he complained about, we laughed at him. But we saw ourselves. It's natural to complain. We need to go against nature. Grace goes against nature in that sinful nature. It's not against human nature. It's against carnal, sinful nature. In everything, give thanks. So we heard this morning, it's God's command to rejoice, but it's also God's will that you give thanks. So make that a determination as you face 2018. This year, instead of grumbling and complaining, I want to be 2018 to be a year of thanksgiving. What do I have to thank God for? And as we look ahead to the prayer meeting this week, I believe it's the time of thanksgiving, right? This coming Wednesday. And so think ahead. All right, you've heard the message. It's God's will for you to give thanks. So don't be dragging your feet and saying, Lord, am I going to put the fleece out? Is it your will for me to give thanks at the prayer meeting on Wednesday? Well, you don't have to worry about that because it's clear here. In everything, give thanks. Maybe not that you specifically be the first one to stand up. Maybe there's going to be a fight Wednesday night. Who's going to be first? But that would be wonderful. Oh, you know what I mean. There's God's will. How are you going to do it? You're going to do it. We were at my sister's this past week, and it was the birthday of my youngest niece. And it's a tradition in their home to, on the birthday of the birthday, on the celebration of that birthday, to go around the family and say things that you're thankful for about that person, which is, you know, kind of embarrassing if you're that person. But it is an opportunity to stop and think. God's brought this young girl into our life, into our family, what a blessing she is in many ways. Well, think about that, not just with regard to one person on one day, but think about, you know, the people in your life. Think about the church. Think about the opportunities. Think about the gifts. Oh, many, many things to be thankful for as we look back and even as we look ahead. So, with one stanza that was omitted in the red hymnal, which I like, in that hymn we sang, 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. May God grant us in 2018 a cheerful heart to taste all those 10,000 precious gifts with joy. So it's God's will that you be thankful. Now, as I said in my introduction, this is going to be the longest part of the sermon, so don't get anxious. Well, really, I'm still just finishing point one. The other two are relatively short, but I do have one more thing to say about God's will for you in 2018 that's specifically laid out, and that is, it's God's will for you to endure suffering. Now, I'm not going to say it's God's will for you to suffer, that I have a hotline to God, and I know you're going to face some specific suffering in 2018, but let's face it, it's a sin-cursed world. It's a world filled with many pains and sorrows and trials. And if you don't suffer in 2018, that would be remarkable. How are you going to suffer, though, is the question. And we find in Peter these words, 1 Peter 1:6. Having spoken of the inheritance, having spoken of the living hope, having spoken of salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, this whole matrix of blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. This whole package of salvation and all that comes with it, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And it's that little phrase, if necessary. Well, what makes it necessary? You know what makes trials necessary? Well, it's God's will. That's what makes them necessary. For our good, that makes them necessary. And he goes on to say later on in 1 Peter, that chapter 4 and verse 19, he puts it this way. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God. There's the if necessary. If it's God's will. According to the will of God, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What's God's will for you when suffering crosses your path? Is God's will that you throw up your hands and say, I've had it. I can't take it anymore. Throw in the towel. Go sit and pout and just withdraw for a while. Now, maybe you have to process. Okay, we have to process the suffering. But is it God's will that you throw in the towel? Not at all. Here's the will of God. If you suffer according to the will of God, how will you endure it? Determine. 2018 is not going to be immune from suffering. Again, I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to specify what form that will take. But it's inevitable. Man is born to sorrow as the sparks fly upward. How are you going to take it? It's God's will for you to entrust your soul to whom? A cruel God who likes to put his servants through the fire and watch them squirm? It's not what it says. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, the God who made the world and all things in it in 6 days. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass for your good and his glory. And so you can trust him. He's not cruel. He's not harsh. He's not watching me suffer in glee. It's a strange work, but it's for your good. You can trust him. I hope you've seen that. As I mentioned earlier this morning, how can we know that we can trust him? Because he has displayed his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want proof of God's love for you? Brother, sister, look at the cross. There it is. You don't have to go beyond that. You can trust him. And then you say, okay, in spite of this hardship, I'm trying to obey God, and this is what I face. Okay, Lord, I'm going to still do right. I'm going to still keep on the right path. I'm not going to turn aside. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to look for excuses. I'm not going to drag my feet. I will still trust my soul to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. That's God's will in 2018. Now, of course, you know, you look through the scriptures, all the statements about what's God's will. We could go on, but I think that's enough. There you go. The broad strokes, it's good for you. We see it in God's law. We see it specifically laid out with regard to sexual purity, with regard to thanksgiving, with regard to enduring. That's God's will in 2018. Now, how do we obey? Well, again, just very briefly, the obedience that we render to God's will is not dragging our feet, not looking for excuses, but Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Ephesians 6, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, not all masters are very kind and generous and sweet. He says, obey them, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. How? From the heart, heartily. That means not under compulsion, not force, not just to avoid the lash, not because God's going to punish me if I don't. It's grace from the heart. He's a good God. He's my Savior. Not eye service, but as to Christ, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Yes, Lord, okay, I'll do your will. It's not burdensome. It's not difficult. It may be difficult. It's not going to be painful in terms of that I'm going to, it's going to be worse for me if I obey. No, it's going to be better. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. It's good for you. It's best. Do it from the heart. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not,
aye, aye, sir. All right. I'm going to get it if I don't.
No. From the heart. That's the kind of obedience. We're talking about the difference between evangelical, gospel-motivated, grace-driven obedience, not legalistic obedience that the Jews wanted. For example, those Judaizers in Philippians chapter 3, you better be circumcised, you better keep the law, or else. Not at all. From the heart, we obey because we have a good God and a great Savior who loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, what's the reward? Now, I told you, the balance is one of those messages where the points don't exactly balance evenly. The second one was short, the third one's short. What's the promise? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that there is a reward promise. Hebrews 10, 36 and 37. Again, this is just the fruit of some concordance studies from searches where we find the will of God mentioned. And Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 36 and 37, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a little, very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He is coming. And what is he going to say to those who have, not perfectly, but sincerely, from the heart, again, not perfectly, Gideon wasn't perfect, but God was very gracious to Gideon. And when God looks on those who not perfectly but genuinely have sought to follow his way, what does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter. What? The misery? The joy of your master. There's a reward. And he tells us in 1 John 2:17, I'll just quote it for the sake of time. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, let me pause. Am I saying, okay, you do the will of God, you earn eternal life? He who does the will of God abides forever? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's exactly not what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong here. The Bible never says you obey and you earn eternal life. Remember, John is talking to Christians. John is talking to people who have been delivered from their sins by the blood of Jesus. They've been pardoned, accepted as righteous, not because of their doing, but because of the doing of their Savior. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. Dear friend, if you came here tonight and you say, okay, I'm going to avoid fornication, I'm going to avoid immorality, I'm going to try to be a thankful person in 2018, and you make these New Year's resolutions, God's not going to pat you on the back. Say, good job, Johnny. You did it. No way. If you are not delivered from sin by faith only, in Christ only, you can't do it. It's not the way of life. It tells us in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. Impossible. And so what I'm saying here is for those who are God's people, it's a motivation. It's an encouragement. You do this, there's a reward. You do this, it's not going to earn you a bunch of pain and hardship. Maybe in this life, yes. Hey, you know what? See this beard? It used to be red. It's not anymore. And I'm not going to dye it. I thought about cutting it off, but hey, you know what? I'm old. You all know that and I know that. But the life is short. What do you have at the end of the day? I got a bunch of money. I got a big house. You know, in the Philippines, they love to make these air-conditioned mausoleums in the cemetery. And the rich people have the biggest and best ones. You think to yourself, what's the point of that? Well, on All Souls Day, the family all gathers there, so at least they have a comfortable place to gather when they go and hang out with their dead relatives. But, you know, really, the dead people don't care if it's air conditioned. So what? But brethren, we have something much better. When you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You keep on keeping on. You persevere in doing what is right, obeying the will of God. And you're not losers. You're not pitiable. At the end of the day, and that day is coming quick, when we will stand before God, whether at our death or with the return of our Savior, and it's going to be clear, he who does the will of God has great reward. I'm not talking about earning salvation. There's no way. I'm talking about for those of you who are in Christ, it's worth it to follow him faithfully. And so in 2018, what's God's will for you? It's clear, isn't it? You know it? You know it. What are you going to do? You going to follow? You going to obey? You going to say, Lord, yes, Lord, speak, your servant hears? You going to say, wait a minute here. Let's put the fleece out on this thing. You don't have to go there. What God tells you is clear. So brethren, Now the thing is, will you do it from the heart, heartily? Not grumbling, I have to keep the Lord's day. It's not a burden. Day of all the week, the best. If you love God, you love His word, you love His people, why do you want the Lord's day to be kind of cut short, 1 hour? It's not long enough. Do it from the heart. Plenty of gospel motivation. The reward of the inheritance. Not talking about earning anything with God. No, it's a reward of grace. Not that we can say, oh, look what I did. You know, I've got a bigger bundle of rewards than my crown has more jewels than his crown. It's not going to be any of that. We're going to throw our crowns at the feet of the Lamb and say, praise be to him for what he has done. But you're not going to be losers by following the Lamb. So you determined? As a church, can we determine 2018, I want to see more faithful obedience without foot dragging, without excuse making, without looking for cop outs, without looking for some more signs. I know what God's will is. Lord, help me to do it. Just do it. God's will is best. But for those of you who don't have that grace, you know what? You really can't do God's will. Don't fool around and say, okay, I'm going to try to do better in 2018. I'm going to make resolutions. I'm going to improve myself. Forget about it. You've tried it. You need grace. You need God's grace. You need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need a new heart and a new life. And that's what he gives. That's the marvel of the gospel. It's not God whipping you and cracking a whip over you and saying, do more, do more, do, do, do. It's God saying, Jesus paid it all. It's God saying, look to my son. Look to his suffering. Look to his doing. Look to his dying. And in a look at the Savior, there's life for you. Go there. And forget about trying to work it out yourself. That's fruitless. It's hopeless. But in Christ, there's hope. New life, yes. Not perfect, not in this life, but ultimately. In a sin-cursed, broken world where we face failure, even brethren, we face failure. We don't do as well as we'd like. We have hope because we know the day is coming in a new heavens and new earth with perfect resurrected bodies. We will serve our Lord with great joy perfectly. What a hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you as we bow at the end of this last service on this last day of 2017, that we have a clear word from you. Forgive us for our foot dragging and for our doubting and sign seeking and whatever other excuses we make for when we have not done your will. We have it clearly before us in your word. Help us, remind us, put it there, written upon our hearts as you promised in the new covenant, that we would keep it. And know that in keeping it, we are doing what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect, what is right, what is best for us and what is most for your glory. Help us to keep on that track no matter what suffering we may endure, to entrust our souls to you in doing what is right. And so, guide us, great Jehovah, as we are pilgrims in this barren, wicked, sin-cursed land until we reach that eternal rest. And for those who do not know what we're talking about, may they know it, even today, by coming to Christ, coming to his feet, coming to the cross, coming in faith, and casting their all upon him. We pray in his precious name. Amen.